John's Gospel, chapter 17, and we will read together verses 6 through 12 from the Word of God. Jesus is in his high priestly prayer speaking to the Father, and at verse 6 we continue reading, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me, and I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to this section of the Lord's high priestly prayer in which the Lord Jesus distinguishes between those who are of the world and those who are not of the world. There is a great division in mankind. And really, there are only two kinds of people in this world: the people that belong to God and the people who do not. And we find in this selection of verses that Jesus is praying for those who are the people of God. And this morning, I would like to look at two things with you from this passage. Who are the people that Jesus prays for, and why does he pray for them? Who are they? Jesus makes very clear throughout this prayer who the people are that he is praying for. And the phrase that recurs over and over again, as we know it in our old King James Version, sometimes, you know, you're so used to that you just say the King James, although I'm reading out of the ESV version, but it says in the King James repeatedly, "Thine they were," or "they were yours." He says it in verse 9. He says it in verse 10. He says it in verse 11. He says it in verse 12. In the 24 verses that comprise this high priestly prayer, Jesus says 7 times that the ones that he is praying for are the ones that the Father had given to them. They are God's. They belong to God. God made them. They are God's by right of possession. You recall that when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "Go to Pharaoh and say this, let what? My people go." He was underscoring that they belonged to him. They didn't belong to Pharaoh. They were God's people. And God demonstrated his power over Pharaoh by freeing his people from Pharaoh. God has a people and they belong to him. He has elected them or chosen them unto salvation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that those whom he foreknew, he chose, and he foreordained them, and he justified them, and he sanctified them. And he goes on and on in that passage about the wonder of the great salvation that we have in and through Jesus Christ. They are God's chosen people, chosen by God the Father and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot escape that phrase in this high priestly prayer. Jesus repeatedly says to his heavenly Father, "Those whom you have given me. That phrase appears over and over in this prayer. And isn't it interesting that in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, our disobedience, our arrogance and pride, Almighty God has placed His mark upon His people, set them aside, called them to Himself, and by grace redeemed them by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given to Jesus Christ as His seed, according to Isaiah 53. He shall see His seed, that is, His descendants, and He will be satisfied. We are given by a decree of the Heavenly Father. He decreed that we would be redeemed, that we would be justified, that we would be sanctified, that we would be glorified through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is acknowledging in this passage that the Father has given His chosen people to the Son to redeem them and to sanctify them and to make them a people in whom He would delight. That's the whole meaning of the incarnation. That's the whole meaning of the Bible and history itself, that God has purposed to bring about the redemption of His people by sending Jesus Christ into this world to be the Savior of sinners and to redeem that people and to gather that people and to bring them to Himself. And who are those people? They are His elect, His chosen ones, the flock of God, if you will, to use the language of Scripture, because Jesus in John 10 says, "I am the good shepherd," and He speaks in that language that reflects a shepherd who has a flock. And as we know, a shepherd knows by name every one of His sheep. All of God's flock, all of God's sheep are committed to the hand of Jesus Christ and to His keeping. And He says in this prayer that He has not lost one. I think it's interesting to note that as Jesus says that we belong to God and that God the Father gave them to Christ the Son, we were first God's people. Christ does not make us God's people. We were God's people. God the Father gave that people to Christ so that they might be redeemed. And because He redeemed us, we are now twice purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given the people of God to keep them, to redeem them, to come under the care of the great shepherd. And Christ in this prayer gives an account of them to God. And what a comfort it is to know that Christ has not only bargained for you by name and knows you by name, but that not one of us will be lost. What a comfort it should be to us in the circumstances of life that we go through, whatever it is, that no matter what, Christ knows us personally. He has died for us, and He loves us so much that He came to die in our place for our sins, and He will not let us go. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We need to be reminded of that at times, for we go through great difficulties and dire circumstances. But that is a comfort to us to know that we belong to Christ, who has given an account to God the Father that says, "I will not lose any one of them, and I pray for them." This would also call us to live in the light of that great truth, in the kind of way in which God would have us to live, which is the way of holiness. In 1 John 3, verse 3, it says, "Everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure." We're called by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to have the renewed minds that now will live for the glory of God, submitting to the will of God and doing the things that please God. The person that knows that he belongs body and soul, life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ is the person who lives for God and for his glory in that soul comfort that we belong to Jesus. And Jesus, who prays for this people, has made the name of God known to us. He has revealed God, the great creator and the father of his people, to those who trust in Jesus. You remember the many times in the Old Testament where God revealed himself and he revealed his name. And when he revealed his name to Abraham, he revealed his name as the English translation would have it, Jehovah, the old Hebrew word Yahweh. And in and throughout the Old Testament, the name of God is revealed as a great strength for the people of God, a name that reveals his purpose, his character, and his love. And he has many names throughout the Old Testament by which he reveals himself. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is Jehovah Nissi, our banner. He is Jehovah Shalom, our peace. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness. He is Jehovah Shema, the God who is there. That is, he is always present with his people. And he is, as the precious words of Psalm 23, Jehovah Ra'ah, or the Lord who is my shepherd. God is revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ as the God who cares for his people, the self-existent one, the only true God. Yet he comes to us as the Redeemer who preserves and redeems his people for his own possession, and he makes them known. They receive that revelation, and in this prayer, Jesus says, they have kept your word. They have received that gospel, and they have kept it. And to keep it literally means here to pay attention to it and to observe it in the same way you would observe a traffic law. Well, perhaps not a good illustration. In the same way you should observe a traffic law, Jesus says that we are to observe, that we are to pay attention to the word of God, for in that word we hear about God who loves us. This is the people that God has given to Christ. And why does he pray for them? Because they are the Father's. They belong to God. Christ values his people because they are God's. The Father always has an interest in us when you pray. Don't you pray, our Father who art in heaven? We come to a heavenly Father who is at peace with us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged to come to the one who loves us as a father. God values us. He values us so much that he has called us as his chosen people to be a royal people, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, not peculiar meaning odd, but a particular people, redeemed by the precious blood of his Son so that he might gather us to himself. And Jesus says in this prayer, all that are the Father's have been given to him by an act of sovereign grace, because Father and Son, as well as Holy Spirit, work together. They are indeed one God, and he is glorified in them. God is glorified in his people. He says this in verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I, Christ is speaking, I am glorified in them. Imagine that Jesus is glorified in us. Jesus is glorified when he saves us. And he saves all kinds of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. He makes them his own, and they in turn are given the majestic privilege of praising his glorious name. And we do that by expressing the excellencies and the virtues of Christ our God. We do that by praising him for who he is and glorifying him, not being so uncertain about things. And as one author has said, so many people are uncertain even about their own Christianity, almost apologetic for it. we see other people that they get excited about football games. You know anybody like that? Oh, man. Football games. Yeah, our team. They wear the team colors. They shout for their side. And should you dare, like I often do with my family members who are football fanatics, say, I don't really care about football. Oh, you are looked upon as an odd person. And I do that just to get a rise out of them. Or if you should choose to be a Cubs fan as opposed to a White Sox fan, especially in my family, now there's a treacherous thing as well. People get all excited about that. But when we see Christians, we see people with droll-looking faces, hardly ever get excited about the church. We have no pride in what we are. Instead of proclaiming to the world what we are, we live as a defeated people, failing to recognize that God has given us the exalted privilege of being a child of God. One who glorifies God by his very being, because God in Christ has redeemed that soul for all eternity. And what God wants most of all from us is for his people to believe and to trust in him. Believing and recognizing that the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and declaring that he died on a cross in the place of sinners, that for all who put their trust in Jesus, they will be saved for all eternity. Let me ask you this morning, do you trust the Savior? Do you trust him in all of the circumstances of your life without worry, without complaint? Do you say, I am his, and I will be glad to let him do with me whatever it is that pleases him? You see, Jesus is glorified when we submit our lives to him. He is glorified to the degree that we live holy lives, glorifying him. The most mentioned attribute of God in all of Scripture is his holiness. And if we would glorify him, we must make his holiness known as we attempt to live lives that are dedicated to him. We need to have the right priorities. We need to live in our culture in a way that shows that we are different from the world. We belong to Jesus. We need to live lives that are holy as we strive to please him. This is how we conquer sin, temptation, and the devil. And Jesus is glorified when we confess him before the world. Testify to others about his grace. Exalt his name as the Savior of sinners as we minister to the lonely, the suffering, and extend the compassion of Jesus to a world in need. They need the good news of the gospel. Oh, we had a great big storm this week, and the good news, if you will, was that very few injuries took place, if any, and that all that happened was we lost a lot of trees and some buildings and so on and so forth. But by and large, people might look at that and say the good news is that not many were injured. We have good news of a far higher order. We have a good news that speaks of an eternal subject, eternal life. We have good news that says God came in the flesh to display the power of God in the salvation of sinners on the cross of Calvary. We have such good news that is so desperately needed that God has committed it to your hand and to mine to take that good news to the ends of the earth. And he has committed it to us as well as to those early disciples to bear the name of Jesus in this world so that his name might be glorified. I'd like to close this morning with a quote from one of my favorite authors who said he has some practical suggestions for you in the light of this truth that we find in this passage. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, I know of no better way of starting my day than by saying to myself every morning, I am one of the people in the world today through whom Christ is to be glorified. I'm not here for myself or for anything I want to do. The main thing for me this day is that Christ should be glorified in me. And he continues and he says, start your day by saying that to yourself. When you're praying to God, remind yourself of who you are and what God expects of you. Remind yourself of it throughout the day. Recollect now and again. Take a second just to say to yourself, I am the one through whom Christ is to be glorified and praised. And then at the end and at the close of the day, just before you go to sleep, ask yourself the question, have I been showing Christ's love, his joy, his peace, his gentleness, his goodness, his faithfulness? Have I been demonstrating the glory of Christ in my life? Or have I lost my temper? Have I been irritable? Have I upset people? Have I been a storm center? Or have I taken with me the peace of Christ and of God? Have I, by being what I have been this day, made people look to him with a longing to know him and to be like him? I would agree with Dr. Lloyd-Jones and say that we are either the people who love God and are here to serve him and glorify him, or we are the people that desperately need to hear that message that Jesus came into this world for sinners who trust in him, trust him, believe him, and be saved is the message of that gospel. Let us share that freely with others for the glory of Christ. Amen. Let us pray.